Please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, page 893 in the Pew Bible in front of you. And I just want to reiterate what Ed said about thanking our teachers and our leaders. I have three of these children that are part of your Sunday school classes. And so I, as a father, thank you. God's using you in the lives of our children. And what you're doing has eternal value. And so I cannot tell you how much you're more than just names on a bulletin. You're very valuable, not just to our church, but also to the kingdom of God. So we truly do thank you. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would bless the reading of your word, and we ask that you would bless the preaching of your word. This is not my word. This is not Independent Presbyterian Church's word. This is your infallible and authoritative word, because it comes from you. Lord, I thank you for our teachers. I thank you for those who care for our children. As Jesus said, if you care for the least of these, you care for me. You call us to care about the children and bless them just like Jesus did. So Lord, bless our children and produce fruit in their lives as a result of the ministry of our people here. And now Lord, change us this morning. We need to see Jesus in a way we've never seen him before. We need to be changed. And so we ask that you would do it, Holy Spirit, that you would blow into this place and you would fill us with a thrill of hope, because we live in a weary world. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. You know, there are those events in your life that change everything. You can say before and after events. And they're often good events, but they're often terrible, tragic, horrible events. But they're markers. They're landmarks in your life. They change everything. They turn your world upside down. And you're thinking of what those events are, some of you, right now as we speak. That's what this story's about. This was a cataclysmic event. It is not a pleasant story. And I think maybe my main purpose, my main aim in preaching this sermon today is to blow to smithereens our romanticized picture of the angels singing to the shepherds. This is not a cute story. There's nothing cute about an angel. They're not fat little cupids. They're terrifying. It's like it's much more like an alien invasion. And they come to these shepherds who are tending their flocks nearby Bethlehem, that is right outside of Bethlehem, which, as we say in Arkansas, is a podunk town. And there is a scene like no other. A great company of angels, literally an army of angels, are surrounding these shepherds that were probably trying to drift off into sleep. And this army of angels are singing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men. You can't just pass this story up. This cannot just be a cute, nice story. This is when heaven and earth have collided for the first time, and it's going to happen again. The same archangel and the same army of angels, go read 1 Thessalonians 4 this afternoon, the same group is going to come back, and they will not be singing peace. They will be coming to ultimately fulfill and restore God's kingdom. And so last week's sermon was Merry Christmas, I hope you can die in peace. Just a really warm Christmas card. Merry Christmas from Richie and IPC. This week's sermon is Merry Christmas, your world is turned upside down. The purpose of this morning's sermon is to have our worlds turned upside down by the angels entering into the night sky and making a pronouncement to shepherds, who then see exactly what was told to them. Merry Christmas, your world is turned upside down. First point, because Jesus is much more glorious than we think. So we'll look at the angels. Jesus is much more glorious than we think He is. But Jesus is also much more common than we think He is too. If you believe, and I believe, that Jesus is much more glorious than we think He is, and we believe that Jesus is much more common because this story turns our world upside down, you can't leave this place the same person. Now, if you want the Hallmark card, which is nice, who doesn't love the kids? I mean, who doesn't love the kids dressed up as angels? It's adorable. But that's not what this story is about. If you listen today about the glory of Jesus and the commonness of Jesus, your world will be turned upside down. Let's look at our first point. We'll look at verse 9. Keep your Bibles open, please. So we look at the glory of the angels. And what I want to show is the glory of the angels, but what the angels are singing about, and who, more specifically, who the angels are singing about. I want to look at their glory, which outshines any glory that you and I have ever or ever will see on this earth. And I want you to see who they're singing about. Look at verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord, both of those phrases, an angel of the Lord and the glory of the Lord, are replete with meaning in the Old Testament. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Let me tell you why it's so significant that we have verse 10. When an angel of the Lord showed up, everyone wants to die. It's not a fun time. An angel of the Lord will ruin your day. You're going about your life and an angel of the Lord shows up and it's an invasion from another realm. And it's so significant that the angel of the Lord shows up and he says, first of all, don't be afraid. And then secondly, I have good news. Do you know why one of the reasons they said that? I have good news of great joy. Because when an angel of the Lord shows up with an army of angels, guess what the shepherds are probably thinking? What we would all think too? Oh, great. the world is over. Oh, great, I'm going to be vaporized. I wasn't expecting this. And so your only response is the most human response is terror. And so they have to say, don't be afraid, I have good news. Because angels are terrifying. Terrifyingly glorious. I don't know if that's proper English, but that's all I have. The two words here, they were terrified. There are two words in the Greek that describe this terror they're experiencing. It means extremely, extremely, visibly terrified. Shepherds are not wimps either. These are not guys that were scared easily. You remember shepherds? You know the story about David. What did David do before he killed Goliath? David killed bears, lions, wolves. I would venture to say that these shepherds are tougher than anybody in here. You can challenge me after the sermon. But my guess is that the shepherds were more fearless, humanly speaking, than any of us. But now they're in the fetal position because angels are so glorious that they make you want to die. Keep that in mind. The glory of the angels, they have no parallel. They have no one that you can compare them to in this world. That's why they always have to say, don't be afraid. The Old Testament, when talking about the cherubim and the seraphim, do you know what? They're literally called, the angels, fiery ones. Flying things that are on fire. That's the best way they can describe them. Things that look as though they were filled with fire of a blinding light. They are fiery ones. A little different than the Precious Moments angel, isn't it? With the rosy little red cheeks. You just want to pinch him. So the first thing that's happening here is the glory of the angels is deconstructing, demolishing the way we think about this evening. The angels had a terrifying glory, but this is more important. Verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Here's my point. The angel and the angels, they only have reflected glory. Yeah. Angels don't have glory on their own. All of their glory, it all comes from one place. The eternal glory of the Lord. Every good Jewish boy and girl knew what glory of the Lord meant. From Exodus 33, Moses asked, I want to see your glory, Lord. What does the Lord say to him? You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. And the Lord said, there is a place near me where you can stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. In other words, you don't want what you're asking for. You do not want to see the unfiltered glory of the eternal God, Moses. You will die. You can see my back. And while we're at it, I'm going to hide you in a rock. What does this have to do with our passage? The angels, which are so wonderful and so terrifying, they're just part of God's entourage. You know what an entourage is, don't you? An entourage of managers, agents surrounding some famous person, third cousins, right? Childhood friends. They all have reflected glory. They're all just mooching off limo drivers, mooching off the glory of the celebrity, right? The glorious angels are just part of the entourage of God But do you know what these glorious beings are singing about? Are you scared enough, first of all? Are you scared enough? You need to be scared. I am. Do you know what these glorious, terrifying creatures are singing about? Jesus Christ. These majestic, glorious, burning, singing supernovas, we'll call them. Do you know what a supernova is? It's the greatest stellar explosion that can occur, filled up with colors that you didn't know existed. These angels are singing supernovas. And do you know what the singing supernovas are singing about? They're singing about Jesus from Nazareth. Jesus is far more glorious than we think he is. That a creature so wonderful as the angel of the Lord is coming to give them good news of great joy, because today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. Here is the most important thing to an angel in heaven. Jesus Christ has come into this world. This is the most glorious thing that has ever happened. This is the highlight of the history of the universe. Not cute. Do not be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy. Verse 10, that will be for all the people, namely Israel he's talking about. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. We're all familiar with celebrity endorsements, aren't we? Oprah can just look at a book and it will sell 10 million copies, right? Just Oprah's favorite things, celebrity endorsements. Because when a celebrity lends their glory to a product, we want to buy a product. That's the way it works, right? So a celebrity has glory, a celebrity has power and popularity and fame, and then they say, read this, buy this, do this, this is important. We all understand celebrity endorsements. The point is, the greatest celebrity, which makes our celebrities look like a speck of dust, the greatest, most wonderful celebrity that you can imagine, the greatest celebrity, the angel of the Lord, who has the reflected glory of God, is it only here to endorse Jesus Christ. You have seen nothing like him. That's what this night's about. They are blown, the angels in heaven are blown away by Jesus Christ. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 12, there's this great phrase because Peter's talking about Jesus Christ and the salvation of Jesus Christ. And he says this in 1 Peter 1:12. He says, the angels have longed to look into these things. He is saying, the angels have longed to look into who Jesus Christ is. The most important person that has ever been or ever will be born is Jesus Christ. And the word longing here is an intense desire. It's the way that children, y'all listen to me. It's the way you try to look into the living room to see what presents you get on Christmas morning. You long to see them. You are tearing the paint away from the threshold of the door. It's the way the people were at the Harry Potter movie. They wait in line, you know? They wait in line to see this great movie and to see how it's going to end. They long to do it. The angels in heaven long to see the unfolding of God's plan in Jesus Christ. In other words, they are eternally excited about Jesus. I think we ought to pay attention to him. Jesus is much more glorious than we think. In fact, I'm grasping at words to even describe Jesus' glory. As these singing supernovas filling the sky, singing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to whom his favor rests. That we should just be quiet as we even consider the glory, the weighty, eternal glory of the second person of the Trinity coming into this world. They say he is the Savior. That word here they're using to describe, he is the Redeemer, he is the Deliverer, he is the one who has come to rescue his people from the uttermost. He is the one who's come to rescue you from your dark places. The one, the hero, has come into this world. The Savior has come. He has been born in the town of David, in the podunk town of David. The Savior has come. This is what the angels are singing about. and he is Christ. That is, he is Messiah. That's what this word Christ means. He is the chosen one, the anointed one, the promised one. And if they're quite honest, the one that maybe a lot of people thought would never actually come. Can you imagine how sweet that would have sounded to a devout Jew that's waiting for the Messiah? Do you hear what the angel is saying? Glory be to God. These wonderful singing supernovas are saying, Christ has come and he is the Lord. You know what that word is? The Lord? That is the Greek translation of what is known as the tetragrammaton. Big word, impress someone at lunch. The tetragrammaton were the four letters that spell out the name Yahweh. And it was such a sacred name that the Jews in the first century, they didn't pronounce it. Do you hear what the angels are saying? Of the Savior, the chosen one. Hey guys, don't be afraid. Yahweh is in Bethlehem. And so this great concert, the greatest concert that's ever happened, the greatest concert that has ever happened, we can safely say. They're surrounding them, the glory of the Lord. What in the world is going on here? An army of angels are singing to his glory. Probably sounding something like the cross between a tornado and a symphony. You know when people give a standing ovation? I like standing ovations. And as I told the first service, don't give me a standing ovation. Wait till after the service. But I always feel awkward during standing ovations. Because you give a standing ovation and it's really powerful when it just happens. Wow, yeah, it's standing ovation. Yes, this wonderful thing. Normally happens at sporting events. This standing ovation, you just cannot control yourself. But I kind of never know when to sit down. You know that feeling? And then you kind of sit down, oh, people are still standing. And I've actually gotten up before and continued the standing ovation. And you keep standing and you don't know how long to sit. Okay. Heaven has never sat down for Jesus. There is a continuous, eternal, standing ovation. That's what we're seeing here for Jesus Christ. Because he is glorious. No one holds a candle to him. That Jesus Christ will be the one that will be worshipped forever and ever and ever. In fact, he is so glorious that Revelation tells us that he is the light, so the sun will go out because Jesus Christ will shine in the new city, the new heavens and the new earth. He is so glorious that his light will shine forever and ever and ever. He'll never go out. He's more glorious than you think he is. But here's what turns your world upside down, not just that he's glorious. Where could you imagine Yahweh in the flesh? Where would he be born? You can imagine these shepherds hearing this. Surely someone that is this glorious that the angels are singing about, the angel of the Lord, which makes me want to die, is singing about this Savior who is Christ Yahweh. He is in He's where? He's in Bethlehem? He's wrapped in cloths and he's lying in a manger? This is not cute. And I was trying to think of what would really get us to feel how common Jesus really is. Because we have mangers. You have a manger right now in your living room, and it's a cute, nice, little, quaint wooden manger. Or if you have my house, you have like a Lego manger. We have all these different ideas. What did it mean for the angels to tell the shepherds he is in a manger in a podunk town? What did that mean? Here it is, and I'm sorry if it offends anyone. It is as though they are saying, the greatest person, God himself, has come into this world, and do you know where he is? He is lying in a yellow booth in a Waffle House on the frontage road off of I-40. Go see him. Because there is no place more accessible than a Waffle House. Scattered, covered, smothered, chunk, diced. Now, y'all may be thinking I'm being blasphemous here, but I want to tell you, that is how outrageous a manger was. And you know what it makes me do as I'm studying this week? It makes me realize how silly we are. Who do we think we are? That the great angels of heaven are singing about one person. And do you know where he is? He's not in a palace. He's in a Waffle House. And if that doesn't make me and you, if that doesn't make us absolutely want to fall on our face in humility and realizing all the stupid social games we're playing, trying to outdo each other, to quit. Now that's an atomic bomb, folks. That God is in a Waffle House. A common, accessible place. Jesus is more glorious. So the second point is, of course, Jesus is more common than we think he is. So we looked at the angels in the first point. Let's look at the shepherds. Who are the shepherds that are tending their flocks nearby at night? They were low on the ladder. Now, some commentators have made more of this than there needs to be. Some commentators make them sound like they were pirates, right? Not all of them were that bad, but it's worse than that. They all had the reputation of being bad. They had the reputation of being people who stole other people's sheep. That these shepherds are probably, because of their proximity to Jerusalem, they were probably keeping sheep that were going to be used specifically in the sacrificial system in Jerusalem. But because they were always in contact with dead and filthy animals, they weren't allowed to be a part of the ceremonial life, the religious life, the sacrificial system. They were outcast. They were low ladder people. But even more importantly than them being low ladder people, do you know what they were? They were commoners. Just as common as the day is long. They were just people that worked, and they were common cards. I think I've said this before. I used to collect baseball cards. If you know anything about baseball cards, most of the baseball cards are common cards. That is, the people that are on the card, they're nobodies. They played for one season. The Mickey Mantles and the Babe Ruths, those people, they're like a needle in a haystack. Everyone else is a big stack of common cards. And you never hear from them ever again. And they're not going to be in the Hall of Fame. Shepherds were common card people. That's what's most important. That's why this message is so powerful. That's why it's so potent in verse 12. This will be a sign to you, specifically, plural. You guys, you people, the people I'm talking to right now, you common cards, this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby. He will be wrapped in cloths. And he will be lying in a manger. Kenneth Bailey, who is a Middle Eastern scholar, especially around the time of Jesus, he was a scholar about first century Israel. He really hits the point. He said, rabbis saw shepherds as unclean and low status, so the shepherds were afraid of more than just the angel choirs. From their point of view, if the child was truly the Messiah, the parents would also reject the shepherds if they tried to visit him. Hearing that the baby was lying in a manger reassured them he was in a humble place that they could actually get to. This is a sign for you. This is a sign for you. Do you know why? Because Jesus, wrapped in cloths, literally, that's the way shepherd babies looked. Generic diapers. And the reason I say it's a Waffle House is because Everyone's, you don't have to make reservations at Waffle House. And they are open for 24 hours. This great King Yahweh in the flesh is in a place that you and I can get to. We don't ever have to worry about, can we make it through the door? Because Jesus is much more common. He's much more common than we think he is. The angels are singing the glory to God in the highest. While in verse 15, listen to what they say to each other. Of course they do. Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. And so they hurried off. They sprinted. They left their sheep, which didn't happen often. And they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a filthy manger. You know what this shows us? Jesus was poor. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 8, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Do you know the first part of Luke chapter 2? They're talking about Caesar Augustus and Quirinius. Guess what? It's very intentional. They're not players. The announcement did not come to the high and the mighty. Didn't. It came to common cards. Jesus Christ is not in the VIP room. He was not in first class. You know first class. You know the little curtain. You know the little curtain on first class. It's just that reminder. Come first class. I'm not talking bad about first class. Come on, it's not that simple. Who would want to sit in a big chair, right? I'm not talking bad about first class, but you know that little curtain you roll across, you take it off the buttons, and the stewardess kind of looks at you sort of like, have a good flight. I think the main point of this passage that turns our world upside down is Jesus Christ not only didn't ride coach, Jesus Christ rode a greyhound. And you know what that means for us? Brings us to our third point. So what? It means that you and I are spending a lot of our time and our energy looking for glory by the world's standards. There's a guy named David Goetz who wrote a book called Death by Suburb. And it's about the spiritual death of those of us who have lived in the suburbs, but also how to find spiritual life living in the suburbs. There is death living in the city too. What does it mean to have death by suburb? He says we are in the pursuit of self-glory, and it's killing us. We are in the pursuit of what psychologists call immortality symbols. Because money gives us power now. And through accumulated property, land interest, and titles, and letters after your name, power, and things that money can buy, it exists on the level of the visible. That's why he says we lose our cool at our kids' baseball games. Even though your son is 8 years old and you care about his stinking batting average. And that's why we are pushing ourselves and our children at a level that is staggering for excellence in everything, because we must have this glory. Now, I'm not talking about doing the best you can. I'm not talking about being great or being beautiful. I'm not talking about those things as being bad. But the pursuit of those things, folks, is killing us because we want our own glory. I'm 35 years old, the pastor of a church of 2,000 people. Folks, that's an immortality symbol in my neck of the woods. And God is showing me that he has come into this world and he has gone to a Waffle House to free Richie sessions of trying to find glory on his own, because there is only one person on the face of this earth and in this universe that deserves glory, and he was born in a manger, folks. This is an intervention. The angel's coming. They have come in peace, and they will come again in glory. And when they come again, the end will be across the screen of history and the credits will roll. And so God is telling each of you, starting with me, He's telling each of us, stop pursuing your kingdom today. Some of you, that's good news. And I was thinking, why can I experience this story like I want to? I want to experience the joy of this story. And I realized the only way that we can experience the joy and the thrill of hope by the angels singing to the shepherds, do you know the only way? We have to die. We have to die to self. We have to die to self. Merry Christmas, your world is turned upside down. It's all true. So not only those who need to be humbled, but also those who need to be lifted up. Good news for the common cards, because often we're both, aren't we? David Goetz goes on to say, there is frankly no one more uninteresting than a person who has no immortality symbols. The suburban family with no smart or athletic kids that lives in a relatively small house. The poor. The single mom left to raise three kids under 12 after the divorce. The elderly with no condo in Florida. The head of household with no real career track. The midlife pastor with a small congregation. None of these folks are asked to speak at the college alumni banquet. I'm here to tell you today, peace to you. And Jesus came near to you. He came so near that you could touch Him. He came so near that the outcast shepherds could go and see Him and have a party with His parents. And they could throw a big party because Jesus Christ is so near. Do you hear what He's saying? That you can say goodbye to having to be who the TV tells you you need to be and who East Memphis tells you you need to be. God loves the lowly and the contrite, but He opposes the proud. That's what this story is about. It is not a cute story. I close with this. Thanks for hanging in there with me. You ever notice everybody singing in this passage? Verse 13, the angels are singing glory to God in the highest and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests. You know, the shepherds are singing too. Shepherds are singing a shepherd song. Wouldn't you love to hear that song? Both of these songs, how different they are. What did shepherds sing? Glorifying and praising God. Do you know why they're singing? Zephaniah 3 tells us that God rejoices over His people with singing. Do you want to know why everybody's singing in this passage while the angels are singing? Do you want to know where they learned the song? From the Father. I don't know who you are, most of you. I don't know what you've done. I don't know what your story is. I don't know what you brought into this sanctuary this morning. But I'm telling you, there's a thrill of hope for you. Because if you have come to the place where you need to hear the good news of great joy, and you believe that Jesus Christ alone is the great Savior, God sings over you, and everyone else does too. The angels. We are a bunch of self-condemning people. And because we condemn ourselves, we condemn everybody else too. We love, you ever notice how mean? We're just a bunch of mean. We're mean, aren't we? We're just mean. You know the reason we're mean? It's because we don't see how loving the triune God is in this passage. Can you just, as we close today, can you just imagine the eternal love of God that sent angels to tell people about the gospel? We have a great future ahead of us. If you're here today and you have never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to. This is a warning and an encouragement at the same time. Don't pass Jesus by. Merry Christmas, your world is turned upside down. Let's pray. Lord, I just ask that you would sear this upon my heart. Thank you for blowing up my romanticized, sentimental views of who you are. And we want you to come as we pray. We want you to come, Lord Jesus, come. Come soon. It's in your name we pray. Amen.